Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
If you remember, probably about a month ago, it was probably more like 2 months ago. I can't remember which prophecy I was going through, probably chapter 8, and it went a little bit long. Anybody remember that? And we cut that into 2 weeks, right? Just tad. So that's every week. That's not every week. That one really long, okay? So we got to split it 2 weeks. And at that moment, I was like, oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And Chuck said, that's okay. We don't have anything planned for Palm Sunday. Is there anything going on? No, I guess we can kind of carry this into Palm Sunday. And I wasn't thinking anything about this. I just was thinking, I want this done before Palm Sunday. We can do a Palm Sunday message. We can do an Easter message. You know, we can just, you know, it's just how it's supposed to be. Ding, 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 ding. So anyway, so things got cattywampus and we're preaching on Daniel 12 when you come into Palm Sunday, right? But do you realize last week's message was like the perfect setup to go into Resurrection Day? Because as we ended with our prophecy regarding the end times, right? In Daniel, and so at the very beginning of Daniel 12, he talks about the fact that at the end times, he says that the dead would awake, some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt. He talks about the resurrection, right? And so then he gives a little bit more details about the end times. Information is going to abound, and people are going to travel here and there to and fro, right? But he ends with, and we didn't talk about this last week, not necessarily intentional for me at that moment, until I realized that this week, and I went, God, you're so good. I didn't get to that last verse, and I didn't really mention it, but it's what we want to talk about today. The last verse of Daniel 12, the last verse of the book of Daniel says, if I can find it, for I know, that's Job. Come on, Daniel 12, verse 13. You shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of days, at the end of the days. There is a reward waiting those who have believed in, or that's it. So you shall your rest and you'll rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, all this has gone on. I've given you all this knowledge. People are going to rise from the dead at the end. You as well are going to what? First, you're going to what? You're going to rest. What does that mean? You're going to die. You're going to die, Daniel. Before all this happens, you're going to die. But guess what? When the end comes, you're going to raise. But not are you only going to raise, you're going to raise what? To your inheritance. I want to talk about that in a moment. But this concept of the resurrection, then, isn't just a New Testament concept. It's not a New Testament doctrine. Rising from the dead with a transformed body is really what the concept of the resurrection is. I kind of think about that a little bit, because a lot of times we talk about the resurrection of Lazarus, but Lazarus wasn't necessarily resurrected in Revelation 11. He was brought back to life. Lazarus what? He died again. I mean, we think about, how cool is that? But guess what he had to do? He had to die again. But in the resurrection, Lazarus is what? Getting a new body. Okay, so the resurrection is a transformed body. Jesus had a transformed body. That's what Mary goes to hang and says, don't cling on to me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Okay, and so it's an exciting thing that's going to happen. So Job, in Job chapter 19, I have it written down again because I'm going to mess it up if I don't have it down here, but it's just to me one of the most exciting portions of scripture. So if you're going to remember Job, the book of Job, Job was a contemporary of Noah. So the book of Job probably is the earliest recorded book. Okay, so you got a guy who was a contemporary of Noah and Abram, okay, at that time frame. And this is what he says. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He didn't have the promise of Abraham. He didn't have the promise of Moses. He didn't have the promise of any of the Israeli fathers. He didn't have the prophets. He didn't have anything recorded from Daniel. He didn't have the apostles. He didn't have Paul. There was no written revelation yet. What did he have? The promise of God. He knew God. And if you ever read the book of Job, it's just an amazing thing to watch Job through it. But in the midst of all of his trials and in the midst of all of his struggles, what is keeping him going? Say it out louder. The promise of God. What's the promise? The resurrection. He knows that when his flesh is destroyed, which means what? He's going to die. His body's going to be eaten away. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? But here's Job. One day I'm going to die. My body's going to be eaten away. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be corrupted. But this I know, that in my flesh, after that, in my flesh, which means what? He's going to have a new body. A new body. Because the first one's been what? It's been chewed up, gone away. In my flesh, I will see God, not just like a visionary thing, but I'm going to see him what? With my what? With my eyes. Which means he's going to have what? He's going to have eyes. Did you figure that out? I mean, it's little things that we think about. I mean, because I can't tell you, we're going to talk about the resurrection and we're going to talk about our lot or our inheritance, okay? But I can't tell you what it's all going to be. I haven't been there. When I get there, I'll send you a postcard. Probably not. Make sense? Okay. But that's what faith is all about. But God has given us enough in his word to let us know that it's real and that we should look forward to it. So, as he told Daniel, you're going to rest. Now, we may be around when Jesus comes back. I think, again, that if I live to a ripe age, I really think I'm living in the days that Jesus is going to return. Could I be wrong? Sure, I could be wrong. But just based upon the Bible, based upon the things that I've been analyzing, I just really feel like, and I've said this for 20-something years, okay? I really believe I'm in those days, okay? But if I'm not, that's okay. I'm going to go through the portal of death. Either way, I'm going to what? I'm going to get a new body. And I'm looking forward to that time when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. This selfish, self-centered, self-tunneled, visioned individual is going to become so God-focused that I'm not going to know myself. It's really going to be kind of cool. So what do we know about this? The word that he says to Daniel, which is really kind of fun, it says, you will receive your inheritance. It's really not the Hebrew word for inheritance. It's the Hebrew word for lot. So think about the Israeli tribes, okay? When they went into the land, they received their space that they were going to settle down based upon what? The lot. The lot really is like the casting of the dice they would do in a sense, okay? So it was something that was chosen for you or something that was there. But then they got to keep it as a what? As an inheritance, okay? So that word is used. But the word that's used here, specifically in Daniel 12, that we're kind of springboarding off of, is really talking about a lot. It's something that has been cast for you. You get it? You've done nothing to what? To earn it, to deserve it. And so we're told in Galatians 4, this is just a freebie, right? That in the fullness of time, right? When that God came to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, right? That we might receive the adoption as sons. And as the sons of God, we have a what? An inheritance that has already been what? Determined. My kids. In a sense, we either inherit my bills or they might inherit some money. I'm not quite sure. They'll find out when I die, okay? At this point, I think they inherit some money. But Marsh and I have a thing called a will. You probably have a will. In that will, it doesn't just tell them their inheritance, but it gives an allotment, if you would. We have determined their what? Their lot. Do you see how that plays together? God has determined your what? Your lot. Okay. And so there's a reward. So we're told the promise of our reward. I've got on your sermon note sheet, you have the references that are there. Okay. I've got that whole verse on mine. Okay. And so to save time, it's all there. And so I'm just going to read a listing of these real quick. Okay. But what I want you to see as we read through these is the promise of the reward. Okay. That this is just a scattering of verses. Okay. There's a lot more. Okay. That's going to tell us that we have a reward that's coming to us, okay? This isn't just, again, just a one-verse kind of thing, like, oh, you're taking that out of context. This is throughout it, okay? When Jesus died and he rose again, he conquered death. And when he did it, he sealed your allotment. How fun is that? Colossians 3, verses 23 to 25. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Revelation 11, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5, verse 46, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 6 and 16 to 18, Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about praying and fasting. And he says about when you pray and when you fast, do it in private. And if you do that, that God will what? Reward you. And how will he reward you? Openly, we think of that as being here on the earth. I think of that being in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 40, 42, and he who receives you receives me. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What do we hear over and over again in these passages? A reward. You're going to get a reward. Now, one of the things that I hope you hear from that, though, and we're going to come back to in a moment, is that you're going to get a reward for what? For what? For what you do. For what you've done. I don't want to miss that. We're not talking work salvation here, okay? We'll come back and mention that, okay? We're not talking work salvation. But the fact is that each one of these, especially even when Jesus was speaking, that the reward's going to come as a result of your faithfulness or the things that you have accomplished. In fact, in one of those, it even said, not only will you be rewarded, but there's going to be a what? A negative payment to those who went the other way. And that's exactly what we saw in the beginning of Daniel chapter 12, that there's going to be the resurrection of the dead. And some are going to raise to what? To life. But some are going to raise to, if you remember that I told you there was no and there actually in the Hebrew, it's shameful, I have to go back and look at there again, contempt, shameful contempt, everlasting shameful contempt. Can you imagine that? Living in shameful contempt forever and ever and ever. But that's what hell is. You get what you wanted. You want to be your own God. And now you have it for the rest of eternity. But for us who believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and I don't mean it as, oh, we're so special, but it's a fact. Everybody can believe, right? That Jesus isn't the propitiation for our sins only or for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So everyone has an opportunity to share in the rewards that are here, okay? And so we get the reward. Portraits of a reward. I'm just going to share three. These are crowns. These are talking about crowns, but we're also talking about, there's a fourth one I should have added, just called the crown of authority in my brain, the crown of authority. It's not called that, but Jesus says in one of his parables to those who were faithful in the small things, he also gives them what? To authority over cities, right? So I'm not going to share that one, but that's a reward as well. There's going to be the potential of ruling over cities. I don't understand that. I don't get it, but that's kind of like a crown of authority. But first of all, we've got the crown of life. That kind of makes sense, okay? The very first crown that you're going to receive or is the most important to you ought to be the crown of life, okay? You can't kill me. You can't kill me. Isn't that a kind of cool thing? You can shoot me. You can stab me. You can cause my tent that I'm living in to lay out flat and have no heartbeat and be quote-unquote brain dead. And everybody will think, what? You killed me. But you didn't kill me. All you did at that moment was separate me from my tent. To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. You can't kill me. That's a kind of a cool thing. I mean, I know Now, I understand I'm still afraid of, you know, falling from a high. I'm probably more afraid of being a quadriplegic. I mean, to be honest, okay? I'm not afraid of the other side. I'm afraid of that I didn't actually die and I got stuck here, okay? And so you know, I'm a kind of a low to maybe slightly medium risk individual, okay? But the reality is those who should have that no fear sticker on them should be believers. Amen? Now, we shouldn't act like idiots. Sometimes people have the no fear on it are the ones who are acting like idiots, you know? And so we don't act like fools, okay? But the reality is I should live as if I have no fear of death. That's exactly what Satan, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, what Satan uses to control us, the fear of death. But Jesus gives us the crown of life. James 1:12, blessed. So think about this in this context. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Jesus is talking to one of the churches. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 4, verse 4 and verse 10 talks about the 24 elders being before the throne of God. And they have crowns, and they're casting their crowns before him. I believe those are crowns of life that they have. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul is giving an illustration of running a race. And he says that the people who are in the world, they're running a race too, but they're doing it for a what? A perishable crown, but we're doing it for a imperishable crown. Now I'm putting that under the crown of life. Why? Because I believe the life that we're talking about, the crown of life, is a what? Crown of eternal life. It's life that's never going to be corrupted. I'm 61. I don't look the same as I did 40 years ago. Yeah. I mean, when I was 21, I didn't look like this. I promise you. I had kind of black hair, you know, longer legs, maybe, you know, I mean, just you're starting to shrink, you know, starting to, and I'm living in a corrupted body. Yes. Am I right, Miss Nancy? Yeah. Okay. And it, I think God does this, allows us to go through this, because the more our bodies become corrupted, the more we yearn for what? Yeah. For that incorruptible body. You know, we start to visualize that more. We start to understand it more. But I'm going to have life that never faces corruption when I get there. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to comprehend. No corruption. No perishing. It's never going to end. Ask the math guy. I can't comprehend that. I mean, it's infinity. It's that sideways eight. And where does it end and where does it begin? I haven't got a clue. It just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. And I could just keep what? Going on and on and on and on, right? I can't, it's mind-boggling me. But that's what I'm going to receive. So right now I have life, yes? But the Bible tells me that I'm going to live to 70. And if I strength what? 80. Genetics, in base with the medical we have right now, I might make it into my 90s. But the reality is I'm going to die probably within 40 years from now. I'm going to die. 9 to 19, based upon the Bible. That's something to think about, isn't it? Kind of makes you sober a little bit when you start to think about, you know what? I've lived well over half of my life. Where are you going to be at the end of the next half of your life? God's promised us a crown of life that's imperishable. It's never, ever going to go away. Secondly, we got the crown of righteousness. One verse, 2 Timothy 4:8, but this is exciting for me. It says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing, a crown of righteousness. But note who's going to give it to me. The Lord of righteousness, because it's not a crown of self-righteousness. My righteousness is like a what? a filthy rag. I can't get there on my own. I know, I mean, even after being a believer, I have blown it. Blown it. If the Bible taught, you know, that you could lose your salvation, I lost it a lot. I'm so grateful that my salvation isn't dependent upon me living a righteous life. All have fallen short and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We continually prove over and over again what? We're not God, and we're not holy as God is. But that's the righteous standard. The righteous standard is to be as holy as God is. And so James 2:10 says, even if you obey the whole law and yet you stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all. You keep the rest of the law and you go rob a bank, they're still going to throw you in jail. It doesn't matter. I kept 99.5% of the law. Doesn't matter. You broke this one, you're in jail. I only killed one person. There's a whole lot more I wanted to kill, but man, I only killed that one. Death penalty. You're still gonna pay for that. Do you get it? And so the righteous standard of God is his holiness, and we all fall short of it. So that crown of righteousness, this is what's exciting to me. That crown of righteousness isn't my crown. It's not a crown for my righteousness. It's a crown because of his righteousness. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and he made him, God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, made him who knew no sin, sin for me, that I might what? Become his righteousness. How cool is that? I'm going to get a crown of righteousness, not because of my righteousness, but because of his righteousness. That's why I love the song. Why should I glory? Why should I receive anything because of what he's done for me? It doesn't make any sense that he should die and I should get his reward. But that's what happens. Thirdly, there's the crown of glory. Glory. I mean, Romans chapter 8 says, in the talking about those he foreknew and he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ, he also said that justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Do you realize you already are glorified? We're going to talk about this crown of glory, but it's already allotted to you. Remember the allotment? These are allotments. You already have these. You just don't realize it. You haven't seen it. You haven't witnessed. You haven't experienced it yet. You haven't gone through the portal of death, but these are already there for you. Isn't this kind of cool? It's an allotment. It's waiting for you. Jesus said, you know, don't worry. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's got it ready for you. He's working on it. When you die, what do you know? You got your room ready. Reservation is made. You're there. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, he's talking to the under shepherds, talking to elders there, but I think it is applicable to all of us. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. He says, for what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? I think the crown of rejoicing is the crown of glory, the same concept, okay? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Philippians 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What does it mean? There's a part where I get to join in the glory of Christ. Why do we glorify God? Say again. Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy. Why is he worthy? Because he's God. Okay, that's recyclical. And why is he God? He's worthy. But why do we worship Jesus? Think about it. I mean, practically speaking. I mean, I understand you can say, well, because he's God and he's deserving of it. But give me a practical reason. Why should you worship Jesus? Why do you love him, Jimmy? Because he first loved us. Marcia, you said because he's what? He's our Savior. That's what he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. Well, how did he prove his love for us? He came and he what? He died for us, right? So He receives the glory because of what he has what? Accomplished. Now, I get to receive part of that glory as well because of what he's done for me. But I think there's a part where Paul then says, reveals to us about this rejoicing that he has with the Thessalonians and then with the Philippians. Why would he say that they are his crown of rejoicing, or if you would even crown of glorying, boasting? How could there be a crown of boasting or a crown of glorying when we get there? That sounds selfish, doesn't it? That sounds me-centric. So, but think this one through. Are you looking forward to seeing people in heaven? Are you looking forward to seeing people in heaven that you witnessed to, that you told about Jesus? Now, I get it. You did nothing to save them. But God allowed you to be his what? His witness, his toll. And there's a part where I get the glory. Undeservedly, I get it. But I get the glory in just the part that I played in his evangelistic mission, his redemptive work throughout the world. He gives the increase, but he wants us to do what? To water and to sow. And in that, we become sharers in the glory. And so when we get there, we're going to see Harry. We have no Harry here, right? We see Harry. Harry! Oh, I can't. I mean, I'm like so astounded that you're here. I never thought I'd see. Well, you know, I know I haven't seen you for 50 years. Well, probably 1,000 at this point. Anyways, so you guys missed that one. Anyways, so I'll say it, maybe 1,000. Anyway, so, but he says, but you remember when you accosted me with the gospel, or at least I thought you were accosting me with the gospel, and I couldn't stand you because of what you said about that, da 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 da. So, yeah, he says, actually, he says, it was really sinking in, and I hated it, but you were right. That's why I hated it, because you were right. And then George came to me. I'm not thinking of you, George, but it's a random name. Anyways, George came. Maybe it was you, George. Anyways, came to me later, and he shared it. And, you know, it just clicked, and it made sense. Bill, you were telling me about that yesterday, actually, weren't you? About how one guy's doing it, and you hated that guy. So I'm not thinking of you, but it really does play out, doesn't it? And then the one guy says something. It's like he didn't say hardly anything. And all of a sudden, boom, here it is. You may get there and you find out that there's all these people you witnessed to. And you thought you just wasted your time for all those years. And now you're getting to share in the what? In the glory. Isn't that kind of cool? And you know what? Again, tomorrow's already happened. I just haven't experienced it. That's kind of mind-blowing, okay? And God's outside of time. I'm already glorified. You're already glorified. The crown of glory is already waiting for you. Now, through all these, I want to get to the final one, and we'll go through it quickly, okay? But hopefully you remember from the first part, okay, the promise of the rewards and then the purchase of the rewards, that in each one of these, again, there was something that was attached to it, something we avoid a lot. We don't talk about necessarily from this perspective, but it works. It's works. I'm not saved by my works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we like to quote, right? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So you're not saved by your good deeds. Your good deeds are not going to outweigh your bad deeds. Okay? The fact is that the minute you sinned once, you sealed your fate to hell. Okay? But that's why Jesus came and died on the cross, right? So he came, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. The resurrection bears witness of the payment of Christ on the cross, paying for my sins. Yes? Okay? And then affords me the victory that I can be resurrected as well. But it goes on then and says, so it's faith in that. That's what gets me saved. Faith in what Jesus did for me. But then verse 10 then says what? How does it continue on? We are what? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. just as God before ordained that I should accept Christ as my Savior. Not saying election. You can take that and put that in there if you want to. That's not what I'm talking about. But God knows what? All things. So whether it's predestination or foreknowledge, I'm not going to debate that issue. I don't really care. Okay? But God knew ahead of time that I was going to save. God also foreordained that in that I should what? I should serve him. I should serve him. Not me. Not as a pastor. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking position here. Oh, yeah. Okay, oh, you are serving him. No. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has foreordained you to work, to serve him, to tell others about him. And he will reward you for that. So, Matthew 16, this is Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. When we get there, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of what? Christ. And we're going to give an account for what we've done in the flesh. This isn't the great white throne judgment where people are condemned for not believing in Jesus. But we're talking about the fact that Jesus is going to judge us as well based upon our service for him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 and then 12 to 15 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has used somebody to lay a foundation in your life, right? You're building something on it. You're building a house. What are you using as a material? Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Three little piggies? Or is it gold, silver, precious stones? God says he's going to test it by what? By fire. That doesn't sound like appealing to Banana Man, does it? Okay? And so he's going to test it by fire. And what's going to happen, and if when he's testing it by fire, sorry for those who are watching with the camera, they're just getting like nothing but my shirt. And so what's going to happen? It's going to get burnt up. If you wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to get burnt up. But what's exciting here is you're still going to be saved. Did you hear that? You're going to lose your reward, but you'll still be saved. You don't lose your what? Salvation. But there is a sense where you're losing what? Rewards. Can I explain what that looks like? I can't. I can't explain it. I can only tell you what God's word says. I believe that somewhere in heaven, somehow, there is a reward system for what you've done on earth, for how you served him. That's why Jesus said, when he talks about the parable of the mina, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's why he chastens the one who takes the talent and he digs a hole because he only had one, right? And he's afraid of losing it. So he digs a hole and he hides it in it. He says, you should have at least invested it in the bank. You should have done something with it, but you've done nothing with it. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And then finally, I want to end with Revelation 22, verse 12, the very end of the Bible, right? Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. What's the final thing that Jesus wanted you to know? He's coming back. And when he comes back, what? You will be rewarded. You will be rewarded for what you've done for him. Listen, you need to understand that everything that you can get in this world that you think is really special and prizeworthy is worth nothing. It's going to go away. It's going to vanish. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust do not corrupt. I don't get it. Here's the point. Another point. If I do it, if I serve the Lord only to lay up treasures in heaven, right? Then why am I doing it? I'm still doing it for me. Still a little selfish, isn't it? I don't know how that plays out, but in my brain, between me and the Lord, I don't think I get reward for that. I'm getting it here. I think that doesn't it's not how it plays out. But if I love him, and as it says in there, I'm looking forward to his return. I love him because everything he's done for me, and I just want to serve him because how much I love him. I promise you, there's a what? There's a reward. I promise you. Don't worry about my promise. God promises you. That's what makes it worthwhile. Does it make sense? No. Am I a pastor because I'm looking forward to the reward? No. Because he called me. I love programming. That's what I wanted to do. Get in my lone little cubby hole. I don't have to deal with people. We're talking, Richard, you know, this isn't me, you know, and this is what God called me to. And I just, I don't mean this is, I think there are many, many, many more people getting better rewards than me because there's so much of my pride that's involved in this too many times. So you don't have to worry about me. That's between me and God, but I get me. I'm a stinking selfish individual. Okay. But the reality is I know that somewhere along the line, there probably is a reward for me because I did willingly follow. Okay. Now, again, I'm just using my illustration. You have to pick your own illustration. Okay. So I just want to challenge you in your life. Are you living for the world? Or are you living for Jesus? How impactful is the resurrection of Christ to you? Has it really transformed your life? When you accept Jesus as your Savior, it ought to transform your life. Jesus told us to repent because the kingdom of God is what? At hand. And you guys know the word repent in the Greek is metanoia. Metanoia means change the way you think. You gotta change the way you think. You can't think like the world. You can't even think like most of Christendom anymore. That's sad. You have to have the mind of Christ. He is risen. Try it again. He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
Do you really believe it?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have risen from the dead, Jesus. Thank you that you even came to die for my sins. Lord, I am so unworthy, other than being made in your image and likeness. It's your plan, your redemptive plan. I just rejoice in you for it. Thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you, Lord, for allowing the storm to go around us and to give us this beautiful morning. Lord, I know it's not based upon our own righteousness, but only based upon your goodness. Thank you. The sun is shining without a cloud, and you are good. And so, God, I just rejoice in you for it. You have revealed your faithfulness to us one more time. You've revealed that you are omnipotent, that you reign, that you control all things. We give you the glory. Lord, I pray that we would believe that truly in our lives, and that every day of our life, that we would live in the light of the resurrection, a new transformed life. Lord, that others would see it, that they would want to come to know you because of it. Lord, help us to sow the seeds, knowing that you will reward, not because we get a reward, but knowing that you are rewarding as well, and that this isn't worthless, that this is all worth something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.